The subject of our study today is going to be verses 1 to 13. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. Matthew 25, beginning reading together at verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Christians enjoy great blessings, and Christians enjoy great benefits because of the first coming of Jesus Christ. Because of the first coming of Jesus Christ, we enjoy things like redemption and adoption and reconciliation and regeneration and forgiveness. And these are just a few of the marvelous gifts that we enjoy as a result of Christ's first coming. We are delighted with the outcome of Christ's first coming. But Christ's first coming isn't all there is. The Bible makes it very clear to us that Jesus is coming again. It makes it very clear to us that there's going to be a second coming. Of his first coming brought incredible blessings to us. And if his first coming did bring such incredible blessings to us, then we cannot begin to comprehend the degree of blessing that is going to be brought to us at his second coming. To be perfected, to be brought to heaven, to be delivered from every impact and effect of sin and the curse, and best of all, to be in the personal presence of Jesus Christ himself in the new heavens and the new earth forever. Those are blessings that are beyond imagination and beyond description. And so the importance of this event of the second coming cannot be overestimated, nor is it possible to overestimate the importance of being ready for that second coming. Now, in our previous studies back in Matthew chapter 24, in verses 1 to 41, we saw that Jesus spoke a great deal about his second coming. But he then went on and spoke a great deal more about the necessity of being ready for that second coming, and about how to prepare for that second coming. And so it is imperative that we be prepared for the second coming of Christ before it occurs, so that when it does occur, it will be the occasion of great joy and delight rather than an occasion of great dread and terror. We need to get ready for the second coming of Christ now, Because the consistent message of the Bible is that there will be no opportunity to get ready for it after it occurs. Then it is going to be too late. Excuse me. Now, last time we considered together the parable of the householder, in which the ongoing faithfulness in doing the will of the master on the part of this steward of the house was essential to being ready for his coming. And we saw that in chapter 24 and in verses 42 to 51. We saw that we must be constantly persevering in service and obedience to Christ if we hope to have a good outcome at his second coming. We must watch. We must always be ready because we know not the hour when the Lord will come. Well, having given the parable of the steward of the house back in chapter 24, now in chapter 25, Jesus goes on. And though there's a chapter break here, there is really not a break. Okay? He gives one parable of the necessity of being ready for the second coming, and he moves right into a second parable. And as we're going to see, he moves right into a third parable. Okay, this is one long discourse. This is not broken. And so Jesus now in chapter 25 gives a second parable to illustrate the importance of being ready for the second coming, and that of the 10 virgins, 5 of which were wise and 5 of which, of course, were foolish. Now, it's clear that there is a close connection between this parable and the one that we studied last week. Both parables emphasize the need of being prepared at all times for the second coming of Christ. And the lesson of both parables, the one we're studying today and the one we studied last week, the lesson of both of these parables is this: preparedness is essential for the time of his coming, because when he comes, getting ready will no longer be an option. Preparedness is essential, for the time is coming when getting ready will no longer be possible. And so that's the message of both of them. You need to get ready. The time is coming when you won't be able to get ready. So get ready now. But there's differences between these parables, the one we looked at last week and the one we looked at this week as well. And the most compelling lesson of this parable that we're studying today is this: we cannot depend on other people's preparation to substitute for our lack of preparation for the second coming. Let me repeat that. We cannot depend on other people's preparation to substitute for our lack of preparation for the second coming. Just because we're associated with people who are ready for the second coming of Christ doesn't mean that we are, or that we can enter heaven on the basis of their readiness to enter heaven. The point is, people, there's no salvation by association. Every person must see to it that they individually have their own salvation and not depend upon someone else's salvation to get them into heaven. That's the message of our parable. Let's consider it together in more detail. In the first place, then, this morning, let's consider together the parable explained. The parable explained. Now, this parable in Matthew chapter 25, in verses 1 to 12, uses the illustration of a Jewish wedding ceremony. Jewish wedding ceremonies always took place at night. There would always be a procession in which the bridegroom and his friends would come from his house to the bride's house and take her and her friends back to the groom's house, where the wedding would then be performed and the wedding feast would be held. So the groom leads his house, He goes to the bride's house. He grabs the bride and the bridegrooms and the bridesmaids, and then they all travel back to the groom's house to have the wedding. It's the way it worked. And so once all of them had entered the house of the groom, the door would then be shut, the wedding would commence, and latecomers and stragglers would not be admitted so as to interrupt the ceremony. And so Jesus then easily adapted this well-known ceremony to his teaching on the necessity of being prepared for his arrival at any time. Now notice the development of the scene before us. Verse 1. It says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Now it's evening. The 10 virgins have gathered at the bride's house. They are the bride's maids. And they're awaiting the arrival of the groom. Everything is ready for the procession back to the groom's house, and they are simply awaiting his arrival. Now we have verse 2, "And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish." Here in verse 2, we're told that these women can be divided into 2 groups, the wise and the foolish. And the distinction between them is that 5 of them planned ahead with foresight and thoughtfulness, while 5 of them did not. The difference between the wise and the foolish is that 5 of them planned ahead with thoughtfulness and foresight, while 5 of them did not. Now notice verses 3 and 4. "And they that were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels." Now, these lamps were to be used in the processional from the bride's house to the groom's house in order to light the way on the journey and in order to light the wedding ceremony once they got there. These lamps then were essential and indispensable to both the procession as well as the ceremony, and they could not be done without. These lamps provided the whole basis for the presence and the legitimacy of these 10 women participating in this ceremony. And without these lamps, they had no reason to be there and no role to play, because their whole purpose was to provide illumination for the procession and for the ceremony. For them to fail to have functioning lamps is not like they forgot their fingernail polish. It was like forgetting to bring a stove to a cookout. It was like forgetting to bring a gun on a hunting trip. The absence of the item completely destroys the whole purpose of the activity and the whole reason for your presence, for being there. Functioning lamps were not incidental to the purpose of these bridesmaids, these virgins. They were central and indispensable to their purpose. Why else were the lamps and the virgins there except to provide light? Therefore, their failure to plan and prepare properly for their proper function was inexcusable, it was irresponsible, and it was a manifestation of complete carelessness about their responsibilities, because they exercised no forethought and no planning. It would be like if somebody invited 10 of their friends to go on a hunting trip, and 5 brought rifles and 5 forgot them. Now, in many respects, these 10 women were all alike. They all intended to meet the bridegroom and escort he and his bride to their home. They all had lamps. They all are expecting the bridegroom to come, but know not when he will arrive. They are all looking forward to taking part in the marriage feast. And in verse 5, it says they all slumbered and slept. Verse 5, notice, and while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now it was night, you know, and it was late. They thought they had nothing left to do but wait. And as the hours drew on, they nodded off. Now, there is no culpability in this sleep. There is no indication of doing anything wrong by sleeping. Rather, it's a natural result of the day's work and getting ready for the wedding, the late hour, and the inactivity of waiting that resulted in this natural condition of them going to sleep. Jesus never condemns them for sleeping. And their sleeping is never mentioned as a problem because the wise were asleep as well as the foolish. It's just simply an indication of how long they had to wait for this event to occur. But finally, at long last, after much waiting, at midnight, the groom arrives with a shout, verse 6. And at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom comes, go you out to meet him." Now the shout awakened them all to the urgency of the moment, and they arose to fulfill their appointed task, and it is at this point when it is time to do their responsibility that five of them become aware of a major problem. They are not prepared to do the very thing they were assigned to do. Verses 7 and 8, "Then those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.'" So when the shout arises, they all get up and they all lit their lamps, but those of the five foolish women immediately went out because of a lack of oil in their lamps. The wicks of the lamps had nothing to draw up and by themselves could not sustain a flame. And so they asked the wise virgins, "Give us some oil." Now notice, if you will, the response of the wise virgins, verse 9. "But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but rather go to them that sell and buy for yourselves.'" Now, at first glance, their response may seem cruel and heartless, but that's not the case. First of all, they had no knowledge of any need to prepare for the others. They rightly assumed that if they had prepared, the others had prepared as well. They had been responsible, and it was only reasonable for them to expect that others had been responsible as well. And thus, they made no preparation for others because they figured others were going to be responsible like they had been. Secondly, since they had not prepared for others and had no duty to do so, of course, they therefore had nothing to share with others. For them to share their oil with the foolish would mean that then no one would have enough, and that all 10 of them would have lamps that would soon go out, and then there would be no light at all. By taking the course of action they did, they ensured that at least 5 lamps would be lit for the entire duration that they needed to be shedding light for. Finally, they recognized that their primary duty was to the bridegroom and not to the foolish women, and that to attempt to help the foolish women would mean the neglect of their greater duty to minister to the bridegroom. And so they told them to do what they should have done before: go to the merchant and procure enough for yourselves. Now notice, if you will, verse 10. It says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." So while they were going to purchase some oil for their lamps, the bridegroom came, and they went to his house, and the door was shut, and the opportunity to enter was forever terminated. Now notice verses 11 and 12. "Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not.'" So when they finally belatedly arrive while the wedding ceremony is in the middle of its execution, it was then too late. They were shut out of the wedding feast. They were refused entrance, and they would never be able to enter. And so, verse 13, Jesus closes with a solemn warning. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Jesus says, you don't know when I will return, so you need to always be ready. Well, that then is the parable explained. Now, secondly, let us consider together the parable applied. The parable applied. Now, there are several applications that we want to make as we consider this parable. The first application is this. All who profess faith in Christ are alike in many respects, but this does not mean that they are all ready for His coming. I'll repeat that. All who profess faith in Christ are alike in many respects, but this does not mean that they are all ready for His coming. Now, there were a lot of ways in which the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins were identical. They all think that they are going to meet the bridegroom. Notice 25:1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. They all believed that they were going to meet the bridegroom. And so it is that there are many people who gather together in a church, and they all are waiting for the second coming of Christ. They all read the Bible. They all go to church. They all pray. They are all baptized. They all talk about God and Jesus. But I want to make the point that within the professing church, there are two groups of people. There are the wise and there are the foolish. For the wise, their faith in Christ is no sham or pretense. They prepare themselves for the second coming of Christ by being sure that they possess saving faith. They have been diligent to be sure that they are well supplied with true saving grace. They have sincerely and humbly and honestly pursued all of the means of grace to obtain the salvation of Christ that He freely offers. They have sincerely repented of their sins. They have believed in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. They want all of Him they can get, and they do all they can to get Him. They want to be certain they have entered into salvation before the door is shut forever. They want to be sure that they've been to the merchant and they've gotten the oil. But the foolish professors within the church are content with a minimalist Christianity. A little bit is enough for them. They say, I attend church from time to time. I pray when I am in trouble. I know where to find John 3:16 in the Bible. I listen to Christian music. I hang out with Christians. I talk about God on occasion. Surely that is good enough, is it not? That is oil enough, is it not? Won't that get me into the wedding feast of the Lamb? Well, it's important that we must not think that everyone who waits for the second coming of Christ is really genuinely ready for it. Among those who claim to be, some are and some aren't. And the question is, are you? Are you ready for the second coming of Christ? You see, an apparent readiness is not enough. We must have a real readiness. It appeared the five foolish virgins were ready, but they weren't. And so the point is, we must do as much as we can to be sure we are ready, not as little as we can get by with or as is possible to get ready. And the essence of getting ready is to be sure that you have true saving faith in Jesus Christ, which is manifested in your attitudes and thoughts and motives and conduct. In other words, it's not enough to have the outward appearance of the lamp. You got to have the oil that's inside. And you see, a lot of people have an outward appearance of Christianity. They go to church, they read the Bible, they talk about God, but there's no oil inside. That is, there's no regeneration. There's no true saving faith within them. The second application I want to make is that not only that all who profess faith in Christ are alike in many respects, but this does not mean that they are all ready for His coming. But secondly, preparedness is not transferable from one person to another. Preparedness is not transferable from one person to another. Now, it was not just a matter that the five wise women would not share their oil with the foolish. It was that they could not share their oil with the foolish. The point being, no person's salvation is enough to provide for someone else's salvation as well. Your salvation is enough for you, but it isn't enough for anyone beside you. And the point is this: we cannot depend on someone else's salvation to be the basis for ours. We cannot depend on other people's preparation for heaven to substitute for our lack of preparation. And as I said before, there is no salvation by association. Just because we are associated with people who are ready for the second coming doesn't mean that we are, or that we can enter heaven on the basis of their readiness to enter heaven. Every person must see to it that they have their own salvation and not depend on someone else to get them in. We cannot look to other people to obtain salvation. For example, there is no salvation for you in parents. The salvation of a parent will not gain or ensure or provide for the salvation of a child. This is the folly of presumptive regeneration, or thinking, well, because my folks are Christians, therefore I'm a Christian. There is no salvation in a marriage partner. The salvation of a spouse cannot gain or ensure the salvation of their partner. People think, well, my wife or my husband is really right with God, and because of that, I'll be able to ride in on their coattails. You won't. There's no salvation in church membership. The salvation of a fellow church member or of a pastor will not and cannot ensure or provide for the salvation of others who attend that church. Just because you attend a church where the vast majority of the people are genuinely saved doesn't mean that you are. There's no salvation in the saints. This is the folly of Roman Catholicism and its prayer to the saints for grace and help. There's no such thing as supererogation, where the saints have excess virtue and merit than to give to others who pray to them. They have no merit to give to us. They need all they have for themselves. And so we must each get our own salvation by going to Christ and getting it. He is the merchant from whom we must buy without money and without price. We must go to Jesus to get the oil of salvation so that we might have the light of the world and be seen as those who are walking in light and thus worthy to enter the kingdom. When we go to Jesus to get the oil of salvation, He gives it away. But we have to get it from Him. We have to get it from Him alone. We can't get it from the people around us. And that's what the five foolish virgins were trying to do. Jesus is the only source of salvation. You won't find it in other people. The third application I want to make is this. Christ has graciously given us a long time to prepare, but He does not give us forever. Christ has graciously given us a long time to prepare, but He does not give us forever. Now, these women had plenty of time to prepare, but they did not use it. In verses 5 and 6, it says, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." They had a lot of time on their hands to be sure they had what they needed to be ready when Jesus came back. In the next parable we're going to be looking at next week, the same idea is brought out. In 25:19, Matthew 25:19, it says, "And after a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them." You see, Jesus gives us a lot of time to get ready, but He does not give us forever. And for those who are not ready, when the time does come, for those who are unsaved, when they die, or when Christ returns, there is no second chance. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And so we don't know how long we have, but we do know this: we have already been given more time than we need already. If we have used that time properly, then we are ready. And if we are ready, then well and good. But if not, make haste to get ready today, because we do not know how much longer it will be before the bridegroom descends from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And when that time comes, there is no time to get ready. And so, as we think about this parable today, we need to ask ourselves, have I prepared for the second coming of Christ by having not just the external form of association with people, but have I got salvation within my heart? Am I truly repentant of my sin? Am I truly believing in Christ as my Savior? And is that manifested by the fact that I am so living that when He shows up, it will be a source of delight and not a source of dread? We'll be saying, "Yes, we're ready to go," not, "Oh no, I'm not ready. I need to do some things and get some things in order before I'm ready." So that's the challenge of our parable. It's the same challenge that was issued to us in the last parable, with this difference, and that is, we can't depend on others to get us ready. And so, let us examine our hearts. Let us seek after salvation with all of our hearts and get serious about believing in Christ as Lord and Savior and living for Christ every day and having Christ as the center of our lives. And if we do, when that day comes and we hear that cry, then we will rise to meet Him with gladness, and we won't be searching around for forgiveness or for justification or for righteousness. We will already have it. Well, let us pray together. Our Father, we thank You for this parable of warning and also of comfort. Father, to know that we have oil in the lamp, to know that we have salvation in the heart, that we don't just have the appearance of salvation outwardly, but that we have it inwardly. Father, what a great comfort it is to know that this is what is required to be prepared. Father, thank You that Christianity is a religion of the inner man, of the heart, of the thoughts. And Father, may we not live our days in foolishness, but Father, may we live our days in seriousness, in seeking and serving Christ and preparing for his coming, because all of life is preparation for the cry at midnight. And Lord, we just pray that whether Jesus comes back for us individually in our death, or whether he comes back for us corporately at his second coming, that Lord, we will be found to be wise, to be virgins, those who are wholly committed to Christ and to no one else as our God. Father, we pray that we might think every day about making sure there's oil in the lamp, that our faith in Christ continues on and is replenished every day from his word and from his spirit and from he himself as we pray to him and renew our faith in him once again. Father, we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.